Hi there.
You're about to enjoy a recording from a joint service in North Bushy between Wellspring Church and Holy Trinity.
We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. Much better than this, however, is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
Right, but we're coming to the end of our series of passages we've been doing in Isaiah. And we've been thinking long and hard about the exile in Babylon and the effects that it had and the messages that Isaiah has been bringing to God's people. And I'll just, to start, do a little recap of sort of where we've been and then move on to the Isaiah 55 passage. It'd be good if we had it in front of us. I don't know if it's possible, maybe even if you want to see it, people have phones, or maybe grab one of the Bibles from the back would be helpful as well. I probably should have mentioned that earlier to make it a bit slicker. But the exile in Babylon was a catastrophe. Not just because the nation was conquered and the people were carried off to a foreign land, but it was actually, it generated a real crisis of faith for God's people. It raises so many questions for God's people at that time. And the first question it raises, the first fundamental question it raises, is God defeated and inferior? And you're probably sitting thinking, this is, how can God be defeated and inferior? But you've got to think that in the ancient Near East, it was quite obvious that if your country was invaded by a foreign country, they defeated them in battle, ruined their cities, carted off the people to a foreign land as spoils of war. It was patently obvious, therefore, in the eyes of those ancient Near Eastern people, that the gods of the conquering people were in control. They were the powerful gods. And the gods of the people that were defeated were just pretty useless. They let their country be defeated and carried off, so therefore the conquerors' gods were the gods. They were the ones to take seriously. They had conquered. And the Babylonians, of course, had conquered mightily over the ancient Near East and were the world superpower. So it was kind of obvious that the gods of Babylon were the ones that were in control and so on. So there, if you're taken off into exile, how could you cope with the fact that suddenly Yahweh, the God of Israel, seems to be defeated? And it generates another question beyond that. Has God abandoned us? Because the temple in Jerusalem was the place where they thought that God specially dwelt. Okay, yes, they knew by all means that the earth was the Lord's, as the psalmist would tell us. And he was not limited to one particular time and space in a little building. But they thought he dwelt specially in that particular place. And therefore, when the temple was smashed to bits and burned down, this was serious. Has God gone? Has he abandoned us? And the covenant has been broken, and the covenant and the promises that were made to David. Can that covenant be restored? Are we even God's people anymore? Is the covenant broken so that it's just done with? Can it be restored? If you're sitting in Babylon now, how do you answer those questions? How do you know? And why would you even want to go back to Jerusalem? I mean, after a couple of generations in exile, the only people who could remember Jerusalem were the old folks. I don't mean that in a derogatory term. They were the ones they remembered back. And then God is telling them, well, now let's get together and go back to Jerusalem. They're going to have to get all their energy and make this arduous journey all the way back to Jerusalem through hostile lands. And the younger ones, they're all sitting thinking, Why would I want to go back to this foreign land that's totally ruined anyway? Why would I want to go there? Babylon's okay. I've made a bit of a success. I mean, and there are even examples in the Bible of people, God's people even being successful in Babylon. You know, you've all the stories of Daniel and Mordecai and Esther and so on. You know, you find Nehemiah in a position of influence and so on. So that some people had made a success of this. Why would they want to go back to the ruin? So into that pretty grim situation, you have the passages in Isaiah 40 to 55, this big block of messages that Isaiah brings. He brings God messages to the people, and he brings messages of comfort and of reassurance that they're really still God's people after all. And God will restore and rescue and bring them back. He explains why they went into the exile in the first place, because they had abandoned the covenant. And of course, in Isaiah 40, 55, you find the sort of, there's a lot of diatribe, a lot of kind of polemic against the gods of Babylon and how they're really just pathetic and useless, and you have to carry them about in carts, and if you don't nail them down, they fall over and all. And it's quite funny at times, at least if you see it through the ancient Near Eastern eyes. So God's addressing all these issues. And somehow the people have got to wake up out of their kind of comfort in Babylon. And there's lots of wake up, wake up, wake up, come on, go home, listen, listen. It's almost like God needs to give them a bit of a kick up the backside, and verbally speaking, to get them to think about this. And of course, he promises to renew the promises and provide hope for the future to bring them back. And of course, we're getting to the end of 54 and 55, and this appeal, these promises, as Luke was telling us last week, the promises are renewed, they're restored. And of course, in 55 comes to the final part, and is an appeal for the people of God to come back, to restore, but also to move and obey and return. So Isaiah 55 comes at the end of this. And just if we could flip on, please, to the next slide there, Dan. No. Media show just do its thing. It's thinking. It's okay. Yeah. So God issues this invitation. And as an end to the exile is actually coming to an end. And the Babylonians had actually been taken over by the Persian Empire. And Cyrus, the big boss of the Persians, was actually going to let all these people go back home. He was encouraging them to go back home and rebuild. From his perspective, that would actually help his empire flourish, be fruitful. So go on, get home, plow the lands, grow crops, be successful, and I'll have the tribute. But God's people could return. And he makes this invitation to folks to come, to go back. And the imagery is the imagery of a kind of banquet, of a feast. And this kind of grabs me, because I'm the sort of, well, it's probably quite obvious, the sort of guy that likes a good feed. Food. And he puts it in that imagery, blessing. Come of your thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's free too. That's what he's kind of saying. Come, this blessing that I have for you, it's free and it's going to be great. And it's kind of food and there's drink. And it's kind of beginning to sound like somebody out of Father Ted. Drink! Yes! It's food, it's free. Oh, yes, this sounds good to me. He's won me over straight away. Listen, he says, listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear. Come to me, listen, that you may live. Life is ultimately what God wants to share with his people. Renewed life, restored life after this couple of generations in exile. And he promises to renew the covenant. Verse 3, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander over the peoples. And surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will come running to you. He's going to renew and restore the covenant. And it talks about my faithful love. This is a word that appears in a couple of times in 54. This chesed. I'm afraid I'm not Welsh. I kind of need more phlegm to say these Hebrew words, chesed. But what it's often translated as faithful love. And it's nearly always chosen and spoken of in relation to the covenant. Because the covenants were these binding agreements that couldn't be broken, that couldn't be walked away from. Even when all seems lost, God's going to restore. And this chesed will not let his people go. His faithful love will drive this. He will make it happen. And of course, then he promises that Israel are going to be the light to the Gentiles that they really failed to be for such a long time. And then he appeals to them again, seek the Lord while he be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and have mercy, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. All the sins of the past, all the things that led to the exile are going to be forgotten and forgiven. Seek him now. He's going to have mercy. Come. Seek the Lord. And then he goes on to remind them that God can actually do this. He can accomplish this. He can make this happen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It may seem bad. The gods of Babylon are everywhere. They're supposedly the great ones. But actually, no, God is the one whose ways are higher, greater, and the ones that will result in this new life that he's promising. And he goes on to say, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What he says will come about. It's not just going to wither and die. It's going to burst into new life. It will accomplish it. God can do this. All you doubters that are sitting in Babylon, I can do this, he's saying. And then he finishes off with, then you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst forth into song before you, and all the trees in the fields will clap their hands. This is going to be a joyful time, a joyful return. You think it's going to be hard? No, it's going to be hard, but it's going to be great. And yet we can see how the people of Babylon hear this. They understand. But yet we find in Isaiah, it always seems to point to something greater, something more than just the immediate situation to which it had relevance. But it points to something greater, something more. It looks like it's still dead down the back. Yeah, okay. So I'm doing like a take two. Take two, but what does it mean to us now? And it's kind of the invitation is for a final end to exile. This banquet that he promises is actually imagery that's used through the Bible, this messianic banquet, when God's Messiah will bring this blessing to his people. And of course, Jesus uses that imagery. You find he tells parables about people being invited to a banquet, to come and enjoy in this banquet feast in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is like. But of course, the parables have always got a sting in the tail. The people who are invited actually really aren't that bothered. They're not going to turn up. So gather in those that aren't interested, all the ones to the banquet has no appeal. He's going to gather them in. Whoa. And this new life in God's kingdom is going to become listen and live. And ultimately, that's the greatness of the kingdom of God. It ultimately results in life. That's the heart of the gospel, new life in Christ. And listen and you will live. And of course, he's going to make an everlasting covenant. He says, my faithful love promised to David, and of course in David's greater son. I can't make this stay here on this lectern. Try that. So David's greater son will renew the covenant. He'll restore the covenant. And of course, we find that in Christ. He makes a new covenant in his blood with his people. This new life. And God will do this. And the thing is that God accomplishes his will in strange and staggering ways. Different ways. Through a crucified Messiah. That sounds silly, as Paul points out from time to time. But God will do this. And the very creation itself will rejoice in the kingdom of God. It talks about the trees of the field clapping their fans. I don't think this is a kind of literal thing where somehow trees have got arms. It's just the poetic way of describing it. It's over the top. It's lavish. And this kind of new creation theme seems to be built in and subtly alluded to in the passage. Because in Genesis you have the idea where God speaks. His word is spoken to the formless and the empty in Genesis 1. And this emptiness suddenly starts to burst with life. There's light, life. Fruitfulness comes out of the creation and grows and is abundant. And in the same way, it's alluded to here, it talks about his word. The word comes out of his mouth, will not return to empty. So the exile of the fall, when they're cast out of the garden, will be returned, reversed. That's what we find in Scripture. The exile is reversed. A new life arises. The last slide, it looks like, yeah, it's not going to happen. And the application of this, how can we respond? What's it about? Well, it's an appeal. It's God appealing to us. Come, taste, drink. Enjoy. You know, come and taste that the Lord is good, as it says. I think, is that over the door? Yeah. Yeah, come and taste that the Lord is good. It's in his appeal. And it's couched in terms to say, I can certainly personally immediately respond to. Listen. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Seek the Lord while he be found. It's God appealing to us, this offer of new life. Why labor for what does not satisfy, he says. And yet there's so much 20th, first century gods, and some of them are older as well. You know, it seems to be the gods of money, sex, and power are always around, seeking our attention, seeking our allegiance. Those gods will clamor like the gods of Babylon to get a hold in our heart. But why labor for what does not satisfy? It doesn't satisfy. Listen and live. Leave that stuff behind. Don't mess with it any longer. And it's an offer of new life. Listen and you will live. That's the new life that Christ is offering and being part of his kingdom. And it's an offer that contains more than we can grasp, because God's thoughts and God's ways are greater than ours. There's more in there that we can't quite get to grips with. There's always something in his word and also something more in God's character that is new, that is fresh, that kind of grows with our knowledge and our experience. And of course, ultimately, God is greater than we can grasp. I mean, it would be quite a laugh, actually. Laugh would be really strange if somehow the infinite God could be mastered by this sort of 2 kilograms of meat in this here. How's that going to happen? It's just not. God is more for us than we can imagine. And in this offer will bring purpose and joy. Then you'll go out and joy and be led for us in peace. Again, that's for us. To help share in his kingdom. And that's where we kind of want to finish, really. We want, you know, this is God calling us. We need to respond. Maybe for the first time. It might be for new life in Christ. It might be for the nth time. We've many times, you know, we have served, we've been obedient and experienced that joy and peace. But there's also sometimes hardship. You know, the people had to go back, and that was no easy journey. And yet sometimes too, you know, we can be very weary. And I'm going to sound like an old... Sorry, I won't say it. You know, it's kind of amazing how it doesn't feel like to be 25 anymore. You know, you get up in the morning, you ache sometimes. Sometimes your kids, your family, your responsibilities, even though the work responsibilities are now done, woo, great. But there's still things that can leave you weary and downtrodden. It's not always easy. Maybe it might be appropriate to quote at that time, "Come unto me, you are burdened and heavy laden." Maybe that's the message this morning for some folks. "And I will give you rest." Just invite Dan back up and just to finish.
Thank you, Colin. Let's just spend a couple of moments just reflecting on this. The invitation is, "Come, all who are thirsty," or "Come, all who are burdened." Come, all who feel weighed down by all that's happening around us. Let's come to the fountain of life.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.